Well, good morning, everybody. This morning we do come to the last in a long series on idols, and you would be forgiven if you kind of went, whew, glad this is the last one. We've been kind of looking under rocks in our own soul. We've been doing hard work trying to confront the idols that tempt us and threaten to derail us. And this morning, as we've sung about the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ, we want to look at how Christ combated the idols that he faced and how we can find our identity and our strength in him. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 today. In fact, we've printed our passage out for you in the worship guide that you got when you walked in, and I'd love for you to have this passage in front of you as we talk about it. What we're going to see today is behind all of our idols, as innocuous as they may seem at the time, behind all of our idols is sort of the big kahuna, the devil himself. And I want us to see how Jesus fought against the devil and fought against these idols and how we can find our strength as well. So we'll read from Matthew chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. And God bless the reading of his word. When my brother Clay and I were little, we always looked forward to Christmas, and not just for the obvious reasons of presents. I mean, Jesus. Did I say presents? Jesus. But one of the hidden benefits of that most wonderful time of the year was that my mom and dad would wrap a lot of presents. When they wrapped a lot of presents, they went through a lot of wrapping paper. And when they went through a lot of wrapping paper, what they would give my brother and me were these tubes. And we found these tubes to be incredibly useful. You know, you could kind of be on the prow of the ship and look out and see distant islands with these tubes, or you could use them as a megaphone if you wanted to, and that was always fun. But I'm going to guess you already know the number one reason why my brother and I loved these tubes, right? It was so we could fight. And my brother and I would love to kind of go out in the garage, and we would have these battles with one another. And you know, you'd be fighting along, and then you would see your opportunity to kind of take your kill shot, you know, maybe just take them out at the knees, and you would just, you know, do that. And well, at that point, you kind of had a problem. You'd taken your big shot, but now your sword wasn't really going to work. It's a truism in life that nobody wants to fight a battle unarmed. Nobody wants to go and fight a battle with inferior weaponry. Nobody wants to fight with a broken sword. It's not going to do much good. And if that's true in a literal battle with two boys out in a garage, if that's true in a physical battle on armies on a field of battle, that is especially true in a spiritual battle. We don't want to fight the threat of the idols that we face. We don't want to fight against greed or lust or power or approval or comfort or whatever it is. We don't want to fight these idols with inferior weaponry. And so to me, part of the really good news about our passage today is it shares with us, I believe, some tools, some weaponry that we can use to fight our spiritual battles. And I think, as we'll see, you know, there are more weapons than are described in our passage. But I think these two that we'll talk about are really great for us as we fight our idols, as we fight our own spiritual battles. And so I want to try to answer this simple question. How can we fight against our idols? We're going to look at two main weapons today. And the first one might surprise you a little bit. And that is, we fight with vision. We fight with spiritual vision. Now, that doesn't seem like much of a weapon, spiritual vision. What's that all about? Well, let me see if I can introduce this to you in the first couple of verses. Verse 1 especially. Verse 1 begins with the word then, or maybe your translation says afterwards. Just right at the end of chapter 3, Jesus had experienced this kind of high watermark spiritual moment. John the Baptist had baptized him, and he felt the Spirit of God come and rest on him like a dove. He heard the voice of his Father saying, "You're my son, I love you, I'm so pleased with you." And then immediately after that, it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I want you to see the spiritual vision that the gospel writer Matthew is sharing with us about what was really going on in the situation. Now here's the way I want to try to explain it to you. Let's say that you and I could go back in time and we could set up a hidden camera and we could record the temptation experience. What would we see? And we'd have our little camera there in the desert. What would the video show us? The video would basically show us a solitary figure, 30-year-old guy, maybe dressed like a rabbi, and he's walking through the desert alone. That's what we would see. And unfortunately, we would miss some of the most important things going on. Our vision with that hidden camera would be so limited. What would we miss? We would miss the presence of the Holy Spirit that was leading Jesus. And we would miss the presence of the devil who was tempting Jesus. Now, here's why this is so important to me. Sometimes if we're not careful, we speak about our lives Monday through Saturday as kind of the real world. You know, I go out in the real world, I go to school, I have my job, I run errands, I pay bills, I do all this real world stuff. And then we never say it this way, but sometimes in our minds we think, and then I come to church, and I talk about different people, sometimes strange people who lived thousands of years ago. And I talk about an invisible God and an invisible devil and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes it feels like we leave the real world to come not to make-believe world, but maybe to a less than tangible real world that I experience. But what I think this passage and so many others shows us is that when we leave the real world of our Monday through Saturday world and we open up the world of the Bible, what we are encountering is what you might call the more real world, or what you might call the eternal world, the things that will last forever and the things that we often miss. So many of the things that you and I did last week will not be of eternal significance. But today, we're looking at a passage that describes powerful, eternal realities, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the temptation of the evil one. And so what we need to pray is, Lord, give me vision in every moment and every day. Give me vision to see spiritual reality. What idols try to do is that idols try to exploit our blindness. And so maybe we don't see God leading us. Maybe we don't see the tempter tempting us. But we see this idol here. That idol looks good, right? And that idol can give me what I want. And in our spiritual blindness, we give into the idols. And so I want to talk about the way our vision can be expanded. Three questions that we can ask every day. Three questions that we can ask, especially when we are going through temptation. And the three questions, the first question is this. In the moment of temptation especially, where is my leader? Where is my leader? Once again, verse 1 tells us that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who rested on him like a dove at the end of chapter 3 is now kind of leading him forward like a falcon, like an eagle, and leading him to this time of testing that he might be victorious. And that same Spirit is leading us. When we're in temptation, we need to ask the question, Holy Spirit, where are you? Spirit, I need you to lead me. Spirit, there's a lot of ways that I could turn and fall into a ditch. There's a lot of ways I could encounter disaster. I need you to be my leader. Second question is, where is my opponent? Where's my spiritual opponent? I find it interesting in our passage, there are three different words that are used for our spiritual adversary. In verse 3, he's called the tempter. That's what he does. He tempts us. He tries to make bad choices look really appealing so that we will give in to them and do harm to our relationship with God and harm to our relationship with others and harm to ourselves. He is the tempter. He's not only called the tempter, but he's also, in verse 10, Jesus calls him Satan. And that word means accuser. He's the prosecuting attorney, and he has you in the defendant's chair. And if he hasn't already started in on you today, and he probably has, he will by the end of the day. He will be accusing you. He will be telling you all of your sin and all the different reasons why God could never love you because you're such a disappointment to him. Constant accusation. And then he's not only called the tempter and Satan or the accuser, but he also is in verse 1 called the devil. That English word devil comes from the Greek word diabolos. That Greek word diabolos is connected to a Greek verb diabolein, which means to split. The devil makes double. The devil is a splitter. The devil wants to split you off from your relationship with God, and the devil also wants to alienate you from your key relationships with one another. I mean, think about that. Genesis 2, you've got Adam, you've got Eve, you've got God, and they're walking together in the garden, and they are one. And by the end of Genesis 3, there's alienation between God and Adam and Eve. There's alienation between Adam and between Eve. The devil is the splitter. And we need to be able to ask the question, you know, how is it that the evil one is trying to derail me in this moment? Now, I think like with everything, there needs to be balance. And sometimes we can be over-focused on the presence of the devil. And maybe I've told some of you before about when I was in high school and some friends of mine at church, we read books about Christian exorcists. What were we thinking? And we just became convinced that every fly that landed on us had a demon in it, and we were trying to cast out demons from flies. You can go overboard is what I'm trying to say. But I do think it's a healthy question to ask, you know, how might the devil want to derail this moment, this opportunity in my life? Where's my leader, the Holy Spirit? Where's my opponent, the devil? And then the third question I think is set up for us by verse 2. Verse 2 tells us that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Fasting is a spiritual discipline where we say no to things like food so that we can be more conscious of our need, our hunger for God. And so spiritually, Jesus was so close to God, but physically, he was weak. And I think this third question that verse 2 teaches us to ask is where is my vulnerability? Where's my vulnerability? Where am I physically or potentially spiritually weak in this moment? You know, we used to live in Atlanta, and someone at the church where we serve there shared this little acronym with me. I found it really helpful. I've shared it several times here, and it seems like every time I share it, somebody comes up to me afterwards says, man, that was really good, so that's why I share it again. And it's this acronym, if you want to write it down, it's this acronym, HALT, H-A-L-T. HALT, H-A-L-T. And let me tell you what those letters stand for. H stands for hungry. These are different vulnerabilities. H, hungry. A, angry. L is lonely. Or T is tired. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Sometimes we combine hungry and angry and we have hangry. So hungry, angry, hangry, lonely, tired. And the idea behind this is each one of these things is a vulnerability. And wherever we're vulnerable, I think we are especially given to giving into temptation. I mean, it could even be physical hunger, or it could be hungry for something in our lives and where we are hungry for something that we don't have, we're vulnerable. Could be anger. Where we live in a bitterness or grudge, we're very vulnerable to our idols and vulnerable to temptation. It could be loneliness. If we're living in a situation where we're isolated from vital friendships, isolated from vital relationships, if our relationships are broken, in some ways that's the worst, when you're living with people but you're in broken relationship with them and you're incredibly lonely, you're vulnerable to making a decision that you will regret, especially relationally speaking. And then fatigue, just being tired. I can't tell you the number of people I've talked to who they're looking back and they're trying to figure out, how did I go through this moral failure? And they trace it back to, I was just so burnt out. I was just so tired and I was so fatigued that I let my guard down. Where is your vulnerability. What's going on in your life right now where you are especially vulnerable to temptation? That's vision. That's seeing the whole field. I mean, this is the real world, friends. This is the real world we live in. There's an enemy that wants to split us off from God and one another. There's vulnerability that we each have, especially in given moments, that can weaken us. But don't miss this. There's also the Spirit of Jesus Christ who guides us and who strengthens us. Do we have our eyes wide open? Are our eyes wide open to see spiritual reality? I had this silly image. What else is new? I had this silly image of this that I wanted to share with you. But let's just imagine that we were able to kind of strap binoculars, but strap them to our heads so that we kind of walked around. I know it's silly, but we walked around. I think it would be painful, but we walked around with binoculars strapped to our heads, right? Well, if that were the case, there would be things that we would be able to see incredibly clearly if we had binoculars strapped to our heads. I would be able to tell you what earrings Karen McCord is wearing right now. Are you wearing earrings? Yeah, see, I would be able to tell you, I would be able to say that if I had these binoculars on. But at the same time, I would be incredibly vulnerable to things that I couldn't see. And I might run into stuff or I might fall off a cliff. And I think that's what happens to our lives sometimes. And we don't realize it because there are some things that we are seeing so clearly and we don't realize that we lack spiritual vision. And we don't realize that we're in danger of stumbling and falling. So first weapon. It's, Lord, open our eyes. Help us see spiritual danger and help us see spiritual resources. We fight our idols with vision. And then secondly, we fight our idols with Scripture. We fight our idols with God's truth in the Bible. We need vision, but we need more than vision. We also need truth. Because here's what idols do. What idols do, if you want to write this down, idols apply deception to weakness. I'm going to say that again. Idols apply deception to weakness. So wherever you're weak, wherever you're vulnerable, an idol comes along and tells you a lie about your situation and causes you to do something that's going to hurt you or hurt someone else and ultimately hurt God. Idols apply deception to weakness. And what we need in that moment is we need the truth. So let's say, for example, that I'm being tempted by this Honeycrisp apple, and that apple represents temptation. Well, I'm tempted, and I'm salivating, and I just can't seem to stop myself from taking a bite. But if you told me there was a worm in it, I bet that would stop me. I bet the truth of that in that moment would neutralize the temptation and the attraction. What we need is the truth of Scripture to help us fight against the lies that idols want to tell us. It's part of that armor. I mentioned there's more armor, there's more weaponry than just vision and Scripture. In fact, a great passage, if you want to just meditate on this week, is in Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about the armor of God. And you'll read about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And you'll read about these special shoes, and our gospel shoes, the gospel of peace, and this amazing shield that fights against the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then when you get to verse 17, you'll read about this helmet of salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When we are facing temptation, we don't need a broken sword. We need a powerful sword. We need the sword of the Spirit. We need the truth of God, the Word of God. And that's what Jesus uses as he faces all three of these idols. And so I want you to see this. I want you to see the three idols that he faces and how he challenges them with Scripture. The first idol is one you might call the idol of appetite. The idol of appetite. The idol of appetite says, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. Now, as we mentioned, this is a vulnerable spot for Jesus. He hasn't eaten in 40 days and 40 nights. And so verse 3 tells us that the tempter came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, there's a little bit of doubt about his identity, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. We can't have the Son of God, we can't have the Messiah walking around hungry. What kind of message would that send to others? Who's going to want to follow a starving Messiah? And so if you are, then tell these stones to feed me. Give in to your appetite. And what does Jesus do? Jesus comes back each time with scripture. Each time, by the way, from Deuteronomy, which was a book that's basically a collection of Moses' sermons to the people of God in the wilderness. And so each time, Jesus pulls into this bank of scripture, and he comes back with a verse. And this one from the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Bread is important, of course. We pray for daily bread. But we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, our idol of appetites is feed me, feed me, feed me. But scripture teaches us that God is the one who truly feeds me. And what I'm always most hungry for is the presence of God, the truth of God that is always coming to me from his word. So we fight the idol of appetite, which says feed me. Secondly, we fight the idol of attention. The idol of attention. You know what the idol of attention says? It says, notice me. Notice me. You know, like kids in a classroom, and the teacher says, "I need somebody to run down to the office." And well, what do all the kids do? I think me. And we're all kind of raising our hands, trying to raise our hands higher. You know, notice me. Notice my hand. Notice me. So much of what we're tempted to do in this life is we're tempted to try to get other people's attention, to try to gain other people's market share, to get other people to look at us. And I think this temptation, the second temptation, is so fascinating. It feels like a spiritual vision where Jesus and the devil are suddenly standing at this highest point of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And so they're in Herod's temple. Maybe they were on the southern porch. If you looked off the southern porch, the royal porch of the temple in Jerusalem into the Kidron Valley, it was a 450-foot drop. That's 45 basketball goals set on one another. That's a long way down. And the devil says this, "Get this, Jesus, I know you love scripture. I know you like to be obedient to scripture. Remember that verse in Psalm 91 that says, he will give his angels charge concerning you and they will catch you so that your feet don't strike a stone." What's he saying? He's saying, "Jesus, look at all those people down there at the temple. You want to gain an immediate following of them? You want all these people to notice you and follow you? I tell you what you do, bungee jump without a cord. God will send his angels, you'll land safely, and you'll have instant followers, instant attention. Notice me." But what does Jesus say? You know, Jesus says, "I don't need to do some stunt to get God to notice me." What does he say in verse 7? He says, "It is also written." He counters scripture with scripture. "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Why would I need to test God? Why would I need to put God in a situation to rescue me from a foolish decision? Why manipulate God? I don't need all these folks to notice me and pay attention. God pays attention to me, and I bask in his love and concern. God is the one that says, "You're my son whom I love, and you I'm well pleased. I'll take the attention of my heavenly Father." I think about that because we all crave it. Even the shyest among us want to be noticed. We want other people to give us attention. I'm told that when Mark Twain wrote his book, The Celebrated Jumping Frog of Calaveras County, he dedicated it to John Smith. You know who John Smith was? A made-up person. Why did he dedicate it to John Smith? Because Mark Twain figured it was the most common name in the land. And that hundreds of John Smiths would buy the book and say, "Look, Mark Twain dedicated this book to me. Notice me, notice me, notice me." We're all John Smith, aren't we? We're all John or Jane Smith. We all want people to pay attention to us. But Jesus knows our Father pays attention to us. And we can bask in his love. The idol of appetite says, "Feed me." The idol of attention says, "Notice me." And then it seems like in this third temptation that Satan's kind of going for broke. You know, the Bible calls Satan the ruler of this world in John chapter 12. He has this limited authority. And so that's when we're presented with the idol of ambition. And the idol of ambition says, "Elevate me. Give me power. Make me more powerful than others." We see this in In verses 9 and 10, where the devil takes Jesus to this highest of mountains, and we don't know where it was, and we kind of can almost imagine Mount Everest on a clear day, and the devil's saying, see all these kingdoms. I can give you all these kings. I can deliver all these precincts for you. You love the whole world. You want to send your gospel to the ends of the earth. I can make it happen for you. I can give you king after king after king. King after king, I can elevate you. All you have to do, Jesus, is to elevate me. And what does he say? Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, third time, it is written. It is written in God's word, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Serve him only. Bow the knee only to him. There's a principle that Jesus knows from the Word of God. It's repeated time and time again in the Bible. And it's a principle that goes like this. Luke 14:11 puts it this way. The one who exalts themselves, the one who says, elevate me, will be humbled. And the one who humbles himself before God will be exalted. It's an unerring principle of Scripture. Try to elevate yourself and you'll fall. Humble yourself before God, and in due time, he will raise you up. I find this fascinating. In the fourth chapter of Matthew's gospel, the devil says to Jesus, bow before me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus says, no. And then, in the 26th to 27th chapter of the gospel of Matthew, Jesus gives his life on the cross. He humbles himself in the most amazing way, and he gives his life on the cross, and his death defeats the power of Satan. God raises him from the dead, and at the end of the final chapter of the gospel of Matthew, Jesus stands before his disciples on a mountain, and you know what he says? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What happened? He humbled himself, and God exalted him. Now, friends, I mean, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. Our idols say to us, you need me to be happy. You need me to have your desires filled. You need me to get along in life. But the Scripture teaches us to hear God saying to us through the pages of Scripture, and God is saying to us this, Larry, I've got this. I've got this. Trust me. I can give you what your soul craves that these idols can never give to you. You see, ultimately what Jesus teaches us is he teaches us to fight our idols with worship. Isn't that fascinating? He teaches us to fight against the idols by worshiping God and serving him alone. A lot of people, a lot of commentators have noticed the parallels in this passage. You've got Jesus who's in the desert region for 40 days and 40 nights and he's hungry. And everybody says, where have we seen this before? And they kind of rewind back to the Old Testament where you have the children of Israel and they've left the land of captivity, the land of idols. And here they are and they're in the wilderness, not for 40 days and 40 nights, but for 40 years. And they're maybe like 2 or 3 days into their journey and they're hungry. And as soon as they're hungry, you know what they start doing? They start turning against God. You know, God, you had this great idea to lead us to the promised land, and now we're 2 or 3 days into this, and we're really hungry, and we want to go back to Egypt, and we want to go back to where life was good, back with our old idols, back in captivity. But Jesus comes along for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and he's not faithless like the children of Israel. Jesus comes along, and he says, guess what? I live on more than manna. I live on more than bread. I live on the Father. And I am strengthened by the Father. And I know that I have a spiritual opponent. And I know that these idols are threatening me. But I'm going to worship God and serve him alone. And he fights against temptation. And he fights against idols with truth and with vision. Friends, we need this today. What's your vision like today? I've always loved this story that Martin Luther King Jr. Used to tell about growing up in segregated Atlanta And here he is, African-American, and in that time in Atlanta, if you wanted to ride a bus and you were African-American, you had to go to the back of the bus and sit in the back of the bus. And it didn't matter if there were no white people on the bus. It didn't matter if the front seats were empty. You still had to go to the back of the bus. But here's what Martin Luther King had to say. He said, "But my parents taught me something very early on. Somehow," he said, "they instilled in me a feeling of somebody-ness." I love that word, somebody-ness. And so he says, "I would get on the bus and I would end up having to walk to the back of the bus with my body." But he said, "Every time I got on that bus, I left my mind up there on the front seat." And he said, "One day I'm going to put my body where my mind is." Now, friends, that sounds like scripture, doesn't it? I mean, that somebody-ness. You're a child of God. God loves you. You're of amazing worth to God. And so what do? With our minds, we, as Paul says in Colossians, we set our minds on things above. If we've been raised with Christ, we set our minds on Christ. And I just have to ask you at this moment. I just have to ask. I mean, if you're going out to battle every day and you've got a sword that works like this, you know, I just have to ask you, first of all, I mean, have you ever truly given your life to Jesus? I mean, have you ever had a moment where of spiritual vision and clarity where you realized that there is a God and that he sent his son to die for every terrible thing you've ever done? And because of his son, your sins can be with him on the cross and you can receive his grace and peace and righteousness. And your destiny, because Christ rose from the dead, death won't conquer you, and your destiny is raised with Christ in heaven. Have you ever had that moment of spiritual clarity where you confessed your sin and invited Christ into your life? I hope you have. If you haven't, today would be an amazing day. Because what you find is when you have the Spirit of Christ in you, when you have the grace of Christ forgiving you, when you have a home prepared for you one day, you can put your mind where your body will one day be. And you can talk back to your idols. Your idols say, "Feed me." And you can say, "I don't need you to feed me because I feed on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And your idols say, "Notice me." And you say, "I don't need other people to notice me because guess what? My Father knows how many hair I have on my head and my Father is so pleased with me. And if my Father cares for the sparrows and the birds of the field, how much more does he care for me? Your idols say, "Elevate me." But we say to your idols, "I'm going to humble myself and trust that in due time, God will elevate me." Your idols say, "Entertain me." But you can say, "You know what? The joy of the Lord is my entertainment and my strength." Your idols say, "Let me guide you." And we can say, no. "I have a good shepherd, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And one day, his goodness and his mercy that have followed me every day, his goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And one day, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know we're in a battle. And Lord, we know too many times where we've gone unarmed. And we've ended up failing you and failing others. We've allowed temptation to split us from you and to split us from key people in our lives, Lord. And so, Lord, we confess that to you. And we ask that those sins would be nailed to the cross with you and that we might be forgiven. And Lord, we ask for spiritual vision. Help us to see the whole field, Lord. We're running into stuff right now. We're blind and our idols are tripping us up, Lord. Give us spiritual vision. Be our vision, Lord. And then, Lord, teach us what it means to wield the sword of the Spirit. Teach us what it means to pray Scripture, to realign our thoughts through Scripture, to realign our priorities through Scripture, to fight against our idols with Scripture, and to know, Lord, that you send your angels to care for us as we fight our battles with you. Lord, we pray for your strength, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.